Morning, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And we want to look at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 32. Genesis chapter 5. As a child growing up, if I heard it one time, I must have heard it 1,000 times or more. Son, you look just like your father. And so I do. Not only physically do I resemble my father, who now is with the Lord, in physical and facial appearance, but I'm told by those who have observed that my walk is just like my father's walk. Later I came to embrace my father's moral convictions, to embrace his spiritual convictions, his political convictions, to embrace his work ethic. I am my father's son. The legacy of my father, Sam Jackson, lives on in my life. And I owe to him a debt which I can never adequately repay. I am like my father. And that's the theme of today's message taken from Genesis chapter 5. Like father, like son. You'll notice that Genesis chapter 5 is a listing of the genealogy of Adam, from Adam all the way to Noah, 10 generations. Now, I'm aware that for most of us, the genealogy is not the most fascinating part of the Bible. I expect there are many people who set out to read through the Bible and perhaps got bogged down right here in Genesis chapter 5 with this genealogy. You know, to read a genealogy is almost like reading a phone book. Now, that's not very interesting reading. And yet a phone book can be very valuable for us. You wouldn't just sit down and read a phone book like you would a novel. But if there was someone you wanted to call and you didn't know that person's number, you would take a phone book and look it up, and you would find some very useful information in the phone book. And I want to suggest this morning that the genealogies which are found throughout the Bible, the genealogy found here in Genesis chapter 5, is useful. I base that on, if nothing else, what Paul said to Timothy regarding the inspiration and authority of Scripture. Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed. It means it comes from the very mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, if all the Scripture is useful, then the genealogies found in Scripture are useful as well. And we would be wise not to skip over the genealogies, but to mine them and to see what nuggets of gold the Lord may have for us in this portion of His Word. This is the Word of God. Genesis chapter 5 is as much the Word of God as is Romans chapter 5. Now, genealogies perhaps are not as fascinating as the account of Noah in the flood or Daniel in the lion's den, but nevertheless, it's given to us for our instruction. If nothing else, these genealogies here in the Bible, in particular this one in Genesis chapter 5, sets these accounts of the creation and the early people who lived after Adam and Eve in time and in space. I have said previously in this sermon series taken from Genesis chapters 1 through 11 that these chapters are not myth or legend or saga or fairy tale. This is actual history. This is the Word of God. And we find a listing of names of men who lived during those early centuries following the founding, the creation of the world. So I invite you to follow along as we now read the Word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. At the time they were created, He blessed them and called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Kenan lived 910 years. And then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. And when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." And after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Lamech lived 777 years. And then he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so what we find here is the genealogy of the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah through Adam's son, Seth. Now, as we look at this text this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, like father, like son. And I want you to think with me about two distinctive but very real ways that fathers and sons and fathers are alike. Now, I entitled this sermon "Like Father, Like Son" because all the names given to us here are masculine names. They are men. They're fathers and sons. But the principles are true across genders. It'd be equally true mother-daughter or parent-child as the case may be. But there are two principles I want you to see with me which I believe are plainly taught in this passage of Scripture, which I believe will be of use to us today. The first one is this, as we think about like father, like son. Number one, I want you to see with me the likeness we must experience by physical descent. In this chapter, there is proclaimed for us the likeness which all of us must experience by physical descent. And I want to underscore in your thinking that little word must, M-U-S-T, must. It's a word of necessity. It's a word of inevitability. There's no way that we can avoid this principle. This is automatic. It comes with being born. We are of necessity like our fathers by physical descent. It was true in those days. It's true today. Look in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When God created man, that is the first man, Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. That's Adam and Eve. And at that time they were created, He blessed them and He called them man. Now, when God made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, He made them in His very likeness. Now, when we were in Genesis chapter 2, we said that to be made in the likeness of God does not mean a physical likeness, because God does not have a physical body. God is spirit. So if it doesn't mean a physical likeness, it must mean something else. It simply means that we have the capacity to know God, to commune with God, to have fellowship with God, to experience God, ultimately to worship God. There's no animal anywhere that has the capacity to know God, to experience God, to worship God. Now, I know the creation declares the glory of God, but only mankind has the capacity to know and experience and worship God, because only man has been created in the very image of God. We come to verse 3, we find a little change here. In verse 3, read that when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named that baby Seth. And so this third son of Adam, and he had many sons and daughters. We know the name of only three, Cain, Abel, and Seth. This third son, Adam, the scripture says, bore the likeness of his father, Adam. Now, it doesn't say this, but the implication is clear that Seth looked a lot like his dad, Adam. And if you happened to pass Seth on the street there back in antiquity, and you knew who Adam was, you'd probably say something like this: "Son, you look just like your dad, Adam." They probably had very similar facial features, very similar mannerisms and personality traits, just like children today are very similar in these ways in relationship to their own biological parents. And so there was this physical identity here, this physical likeness. But it's more than that. I want you to see that. I want you to notice the long life these men lived. Scripture says in verse 5, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Verse 8, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Verse 11, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Verse 14, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Verse 17, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Verse 20, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. And then we read that Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. Now, Enoch is different. And we're going to come back to Enoch, because there's some things here that we need to learn about the life of this man, Enoch. But let's read on. Verse 27, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Verse 31, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. These men lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and then the scripture says, and then he died. Now, the big question that some of you are thinking is, Pastor, did Adam really live to be 930 years before he died? Did Methuselah really live to be 969 years? Is that actual history? Is that fact? Well, there are some who would say no. There are some who would say these first 11 chapters are just sort of lost in the mist of antiquity. That's not really reliable history anyway. I read this week of one scholar, and I use that word scholar loosely because I think it's pseudo-scholarship, but I read of one person who said, well, you know, when it says years, it really means months. And so if you take these years and divide it by 12, then you get a more realistic lifespan. Maybe 100 or 130 or 40 years or so, something like that. Maybe whatever it is, you divide it by 12. Well, you think about it, if you divide 12 into Enoch, look in verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. You divide 12 into 65, Enoch had a child when he was 5 and a half. Now, it doesn't pay to play fast and fancy free with the Word of God. Are these literal 365 days, 52 week years. Indeed, they are. You say, well, Pastor, why do people not live this long today? I mean, we find 800, 900 plus years here. These men from generation to generation to generation living these extremely long lives. Why do people not live these hundreds and hundreds of years today? And quite frankly, we don't know for sure the answer to that. I think a partial answer may be something like this. These men were living soon after the time of the fall. The cumulative effects of Adam's sin and the sin of subsequent generations had not begun to resolve itself in the consequences of sin. And so as time passed and the centuries passed and sin began to pile up and pile up and pile up, the consequences of sin began to have their effect and people began to live shorter and shorter and shorter lives. I think another partial answer may simply be there's evidence or there's some indication, it's not airtight, but there's some indication that before the flood in Noah's day, which covered the whole world, and we're going there next Sunday, but before the flood in Noah's day, there was a vapor canopy over the earth, over the planet, that surrounded the planet, which kept out harmful rays of the sunshine and which protected the planet and protected the environment. And now across these thousands and thousands of years, we've despoiled the environment and the planet, and now we're reaping some of the consequences of living in rebellion across these probably 5,000 or 6,000 or so years of recorded human history. And so I believe that's a partial answer. But notice this. Though Adam lived to be 930 years, he died. And though Methuselah lived to be the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years, he died. Now why? The answer is found in Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back and review quickly where we were a few Sundays ago. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. When God made the first man, we read in verse 15, when the Lord God took the man Adam, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now God places Adam in the garden, and he says, look, you have this whole garden to yourself. This is a paradise. Enjoy yourself. Just this one little caveat here, just this one little warning. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of the fruit of that tree, in the day in which you eat of that, you will surely die. And we know the story how Adam and Eve did not believe God. They didn't trust God. They disobeyed God. They took of the forbidden fruit, and they died. They died in their spirit immediately. They died in their soul progressively. And they died in their bodies ultimately. Now for Adam, it was 930 years before he died, but according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, Adam did live these 930 years, and then he died. And not just Adam, but his son Seth and his grandson Enosh and his great-grandson Kenan and all the others, they lived and they died. They died. Everyone died. Death is inevitable. The Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that judgment, there's no escaping. You and I have a rendezvous with death. We may be able to delay it through the advances of modern medical science, but we cannot stop it. John Horgan, senior writer for Scientific American, said, and I quote, science has given us vaccines and birth control pills and jets and laptop computers, but we still cannot comprehend ourselves. He said, we still get cancer and we still become depressed. We still grow old and die. Far from becoming godlike, we are as mortal as ever. And it is true. They lived and they died. And you and I are affected by Adam's sin. There are consequences of Adam's sin that come to us in this very, very generation. Hold your place in Genesis 5 and go with me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. When the Apostle Paul was writing this great theological treatise that we know as the Book of Romans or the Letter to the Roman Church, he makes reference to Adam and Adam's sin and the consequences of Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, what's the origin of sin? Adam. What's the origin of death? Adam's sin. You and I are the sons and daughters of Adam. We have inherited his sin nature, his Adamic nature. And the consequences of Adam's sin is we're born dead, if you please. We're born spiritually dead. And we will die physically. There's no way to avoid that. And we'll die eternally apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Look down in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 21. There Paul says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, while death is inevitable, physical death is inevitable, we don't have to experience eternal death. We don't have to be separated from the presence of God for all eternity because of the second Adam. The second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam brought death down upon the human race, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has reversed the sentence of death which came with Adam's sin. And the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the author and the giver of eternal life. Yes, the wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so there's a likeness. There is this likeness which all of us bear. A likeness by which we must experience by physical descent. We have no choice about it. We're all going to die because we're all the sons and daughters of Adam. Now the question is, for each one of us, have I come to the place where I've trusted Jesus to reverse the consequences of death in my life? You see, Jesus is the one and only Savior from sin. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God the Father except through faith in Him. And if we have a relationship with Him, then we are prepared for eternity. We're prepared for the grim reaper. We're prepared for that day when we experience physical death because we become a child of God. Do you have that kind of relationship? Has there come a time in your life where you came to realize your own sinfulness and your need of a Savior in which you said to Jesus, I turn from my sin and I, by simple childlike faith, I am trusting in what you did on the cross for me. If not, you can do that before this worship hour is over. You can receive Him. Now there's a second truth I want you to see with me. Let's go back now to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 4. If the first truth is that the likeness we must experience by physical descent, the second is this, the likeness we may experience by spiritual worship. Now, one is a necessity. The second is optional. There is the likeness which you and I may experience. It's not automatic, but it can happen by spiritual worship. You say, where do you get this worship idea? Look in chapter 4. Let's go back and get a little context here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 6. Adam lay with his wife again. This is after Cain killed Abel. And she gave birth to a son, and she named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, at this time, formal worship was introduced into the human experience. Here we find the scripture saying that Adam and Adam's son Seth and son Seth Enosh began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to worship God. Now there's a contrast between Genesis chapter 4 verses 17 through 24 and Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis 4, 17 through 24, you find the descendants of Cain, the Cainites. In Genesis chapter 5, you find the descendants of Seth. Now they're both the sons of Adam. Cain was Adam's firstborn. Abel was Adam's second born. Cain killed Abel. And so God gave Cain and Abel a third son named Seth, who would carry on the godly line of Adam through whom, and Eve through whom, the seed would come, who would be the Messiah. Now, the descendants listed in chapter 4 are evil, unrighteous, ungodly men. And after Genesis 4, they're basically heard from no more. They're off the scene. Oh, they were around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they were the generation that was washed away in the flood in Noah's day. The descendants of Seth are righteous. And we won't take the time to go there, but you can look later in Luke chapter 3. You find the genealogy of Jesus traced all the way back to Adam. And if you find the genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3 traced to Adam, you find that it goes through Noah and Methuselah and Enoch and Seth all the way to Adam. This is the righteous line through whom the promised Messiah would come. Now, just sort of as a historical tidbit here, in case you didn't pick this up, the Scripture says in verse 5, Genesis 5, 5, that Adam lived to be 930 years, and then he died. Now, if you just do a little math on this, you'll find out that Adam lived to see his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. And all these others. They were around for hundreds of years. What a family reunion that must have been. I mean, that'd probably make Time magazine today. And these were great and godly and righteous men. These are not ordinary men. These were extraordinary men. Listen to what the great reformer Martin Luther had to say about these men. I quote, "This is the greatest historic glory of the primitive world, that it had so many good, wise, and holy men at the same time. We must not think that these are ordinary names of plain people. But, next to Christ and John the Baptist, they were the most outstanding heroes this world has ever produced. And on the last day we shall behold and admire their grandeur. Likewise, we shall also see their deeds, for then it will be made manifest what Adam, Seth, Methuselah, and the others did. What they endured from the old serpent, how they comforted and maintained themselves by means of the hope of the seed," that's the seed of Christ, the seed of the woman, which is Christ, "against the outrages of the world or the Cainites. How they experienced various kinds of treachery, how much envy, hatred, and contempt they endured on account of the glory of the blessed seed who would be born from their descendants." These are remarkable men who are listed here. These 10 generations from Adam to Noah found in Genesis chapter 5. Now, most of these men, very little is said about them. Their name, how long they lived, who their son was, that's about it. But Enoch, there's a little commentary on Enoch, and I want us just to focus on Enoch for just a moment before we're done. Look in verses 21 through 24 again. "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away." Now here we find this remarkable man, Enoch. And when he was 65, he had a boy, and he named him Methuselah. You know anybody named Methuselah? What kind of name is that to give a kid? You give a kid a complex. Methuselah. You know what Methuselah means? It's a compound word. Several words put together. And it literally means, this is what Methuselah means, "it shall be sent when he is dead." So here's Enoch. He meets a stranger. He said, I want to introduce my little boy to you. It will be sent when he is dead. Say hi to this man. It will be sent when he is dead. Well, what does that mean? Now watch this. The Word of God is good. It's useful. What's going to be sent when Methuselah is dead? When this boy's dead. I mean, he lived 969 years. He's the oldest man that ever lived. This is it. When Methuselah died, the flood came. The flood did not come. God did not send the flood to destroy the world until Methuselah died. 969 years before it ever happened, just in the name itself was a prophecy of the coming flood. Now, God's patience with the rebellion of mankind is incredible. I mean, God is long-suffering. Just because God didn't judge them right away didn't mean that judgment wasn't going to come. It was almost 1,000 years coming, but it did come. God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. The fact that Jesus hasn't come again is just an expression of God's grace and mercy to us. God is patient. Methuselah. Now here's a riddle for the boys and girls. See if you can get this one, boys and girls. The oldest man who ever lived, who died before his father did. Well, that'd have to be Methuselah, because his father Enoch never died. Look again in verses 21, 22, 3, and 4. Verse 22 says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. What caused Enoch to walk with God for 300 years? Perhaps Enoch didn't walk very close with God for the first 65 years. And then an event happened in his 65th year. He became the father of Methuselah. Perhaps it was a wake-up call to Enoch. Perhaps it was a catalyst in the hands of God to arrest Enoch's attention, that he needs to be a little more careful about his lifestyle. He's a father now. He has the responsibility of this little boy, Methuselah. He's got to watch what he thinks and what he says and what he does and how he lives and how he behaves. Now, we've seen that happen lots of times across the years, have we not? Here's a young father. He's out just sort of with little time for God and the things of God and the church of God. And then he becomes a father. And it's like a wake-up call. And his life changes because he says, I have a responsibility for the welfare of this newborn. I think that's probably what happened to Methuselah here. And it paid off. It paid off. Well, it says here twice, Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Let me suggest two things to you, what it means to walk with God. First of all, I think it means that when we walk with God, we walk in the same direction. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to walk in the same direction that God walks. I think it was the prophet Amos who said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, in this case, if we're walking with God, we don't ask God to agree with us. We agree with Him. You know what I'm talking about? We don't say, God, this is the plan I've designed for my life. Now come walk with me in the plan I've designed for my life. What we say is, God, I trust You because Your Word says that Your will is good and pleasing and perfect, Romans 12:2. And because Your will is good and pleasing and perfect, the thing that I desire above anything and everything else is to know and do and experience and embrace the will of God. And so, God, which direction are You walking? That's the direction I want to walk. Now, if God's going this way and I'm going this way, I'm not walking with God. To walk with God means I walk in the same direction that God walks. I have His heart and His outlook and His ambitions and His desires. I want to be conformed to His likeness. But secondly, I'd suggest to you that to walk with God also means not just to walk in the same direction, but also to walk at the same pace. See, when we walk with God, we don't set the pace. We don't set the tempo. God sets the pace. If God's walking at a rapid pace, then we need to walk at a rapid pace. If God walks at a slower pace, then we walk at a slower pace. And we trust God to set the right pace. If we're not careful, there are times we want to push ahead of God and run ahead of God. That's very dangerous. There are the times we want to lag behind God. That's dangerous as well. We want to walk in lockstep with God. Trusting God, who is sovereign, who knows the future as well as the past and the present, trusting God to take us at the right pace, because God's ways are best. And there'll be times when God may just say, let's just pause here and let's just stay here a while. There's some things to learn here in the valley of sorrow or the valley of despair or hardship or adversity. So to walk with God means we walk in the same direction with God. It means we walk at with the same pace of God. But Enoch was a man who walked with God. And verse 24 says, "And then he was no more, because God took him away." Now it says of all the others, then he died, then he died, then he died. And it comes to Enoch and it says, Enoch was no more because God took him away. Does that mean he didn't die? It appears to mean that, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what it does mean. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter on faith, the great hall of faithful heroes of God. And Enoch is listed there among these heroes of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we read this about Enoch. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch was a faithful man of God. Enoch was a man who walked with God for 300 years, and somehow, in ways beyond our comprehension, God said to Enoch, "You don't have to experience death." There are only two people in the Bible that never died. Enoch was one, and the other was the prophet Elijah, who was translated back into heaven alive in a chariot of fire. You say, well, why didn't these men die? Were they not the sons of Adam? And did they not inherit an Adamic sin nature? Indeed, they did. So why were they taken? And why do they not have to experience physical death? I believe that Enoch and Elijah were taken as a type or a symbol or a prophecy of the rapture of the church. The Bible says at the end of the age, there will be a generation that will not experience physical death. That last generation, which is alive when Jesus comes again, will be raptured out of this world, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe that what we find here in Enoch and also in Elijah in Kings is a type of the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and I may be in that last generation. It may be as we gather here on Sunday morning that we're just going to go up together when Jesus calls us to Himself. But Enoch never faced death. He just walked with God, and God took him. A little girl was telling her mother her explanation of this story. She said, "Mama, one day Enoch and God took a walk together. They walked and they talked and they talked and they walked and they walked and they talked and they talked and they walked and they... Finally, Enoch said, 'Oh, Lord, it's really getting late, and I better go on home.' And the Lord said, 'Why, Enoch, we've been walking so long together, and I believe we're much closer to my home than your home. Why don't you just go home with me tonight?'" I like that. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, let's go back to Genesis 5 and conclude this message. Genesis chapter 5. Look at these names. Adam, who had a son named Seth, who was a righteous man. Seth had a son named Enosh. Enosh had a son named Kenan, and on and on and on, 10 generations down to Noah. These were righteous men, godly men, men of faith. Like father, like son, from generation to generation. There's a principle for us here, and that is that we can cast a spiritual legacy into the lives of our children. I think of Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, acclaimed by some as the greatest American thinker of all times. He was a great and godly man, and of his descendants, there were 14 college presidents, 100 or so professors, university professors, scores and scores of ministers of the gospel and missionaries and theologians, 100 or so lawyers and attorneys, over 60 physicians, authors of high rank and editors of journals, godly men who made an impact upon our nation and upon our world. It started with Jonathan Edwards. Actually, it started with his parents and before him. Men, it's an awesome responsibility to be a father. I've been a pastor now for about 30, almost 32 years. I've been a father almost 30 years. It's an awesome assignment to be the pastor of this church. But I want you to know my heart. It's a bigger challenge to be the father to my three children than it is to be pastor of this church. It is an awesome and serious assignment because our sons and daughters tend to embrace our values and our convictions and our beliefs and our lifestyle. Before Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States, he was president of Princeton University. He spoke to a group of parents of Princeton students on one occasion, and this is what he said to them. "I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we people up here in Princeton can't make more out of them and do more for them. Let me tell you the reason we can't. It may shock you just a little, but I'm not trying to be rude. The reason is that they are your sons, reared in your homes, bone of your bone, and blood of your blood. They have absorbed the ideals of your homes. You have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons. In those moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them." It's true. You say, "I know an exception to that." Yes, we all know exceptions of godly sons reared in ungodly homes and ungodly sons reared in godly homes. But the exception doesn't disprove the rule. It doesn't disprove the principle. Fathers, you cast a long shadow. Be careful what you say and what you do and how you live and the lifestyle that you model for those little boys and girls in your household. I remember on several occasions when I was maybe 8 or 10 or 12 years of age, we would be visiting with one of my aunt and uncles. My uncle was a World War II war hero. I respect him for his bravery in combat during the Second World War. But he was a man until a few years before he died. And he died this last January. And I had a chance to share with him a couple weeks before he died. And he assured me that he had trusted Christ. But I remember as a child visiting his home. And he was a man who liked to drink his beer. And I remember him giving beer to my little cousin while he was still sitting in the high chair at the lunch table. What would lead a man to give beer to a baby in a high chair? And now my cousin, who's probably 40 plus years of age, is a substance abuser. In other words, he's a drug addict. His life is in bondage, just as enslaved as he can be. And it all started when he was in the high chair, when his dad would give him beer. One other story, and then I'm done. I don't remember this one, but my mom and dad told me this one. When I was about the time I turned one, my mom and dad said I used to reach in my dad's shirt pocket and pull out his cigarettes. How kids are always reaching. My grandson's always reaching for my glasses. Kids just like to reach out and grab things. And I would pull out my dad's cigarettes out of his shirt pocket. And he decided he didn't want me to smoke. And so when I was one, he just laid them down and he never picked them up again. Like father, like son. Dad, you cast a legacy. And so do you, Mom. Let it be one of righteousness. Let's pray together.